All right, we are in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, we got down through verse 5 last time, so we'll pick back up in verse 6. Proverbs 28, 6. Where it says, "Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich," or "though he be wise." No, "though he be rich." Wrong line. Whatever. I'm going to have to go full-time to glasses one of these days, people. Anyway, better is the poor. Now, in our society, as diplomatic and politically correct as it is, and for that matter in Christianity, which sometimes some of that stuff leeches over into, and believe me, I understand that sin is sin, and somebody, you know, moral chocolate chip cookie baking, never drank anything stronger than buttermilk grandmother can go to hell just like a rapist or a murderer, right? Because all of sin comes short of the glory of God. So sometimes somebody that knows the gospel makes the mistake of thinking that it's impossible that one person can in God's sight be better than somebody else. Understanding all have sinned, right? The playing field is level enough there when it comes to a relationship with God. But at the same time, some of the political correctness of the modern humanistic era has sometimes leached through. And this verse stands as a testament, along with some others, that all people are not necessarily the same in God's sight. There are virtues and traits that make some people better than others. Now, all men need to be born again, right? And once you're born again, all men are children of God and priests before God and that as well, right? That does not mean that in God's sight, one person in some measure and in some ways does not mean that he is not better than somebody else. For instance, here, better is the poor. Now, it doesn't say better is poverty. That is, better is the quality. But better is, obviously, the poor man, poor woman. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. I mean, better, better. Look in chapter 16, verse 32. I'm not trying to make a theological issue of something. I'm not trying to make sin unequal or anything like that, but sometimes we have to adjust our thinking just a little bit to the Bible. 16:32. For instance, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Now, this is God saying that. This is the Holy Spirit saying that. So, he that is slow to anger must be better. Now, it's not just that the quality of being slow to anger is better than somebody that is hastily angry, but better is he that is slow to anger. Okay? My point is that, you know, the humanism has crept in so that now, you know, we must respect all people wherever they're at, no matter what they do, no matter who they are, no matter what characteristics they have, and no, you don't. No, you don't. And I don't know where all the lines are drawn, to be honest with you. I'm just warned that I should labor to have certain attributes. And does that make me better than somebody that doesn't? It doesn't make me more saved or less saved if I don't. But the Lord says better is certain things. Look in again, verse 32. Let's go through it just a minute. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, he that ruleth his spirit, than he that taketh a city. So, If you can control your temper, your anger, your spirit, you're better than Napoleon Bonaparte and Alexander. Right? It's a remarkable thing. Stop and think about that. Those men were great men. I mean, there were some folks that brought empires into submission, and a man that can control his own spirit is better than that. Look at another passage here real quick. Go through just a couple more. 19:1. This is kind of like the other verse where we started. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. So better is a poor man that walks in his integrity than a man that's a fool. I mean, he's better. Look in chapter 19, verse 22, and then we'll do something else. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. So a poor man is better than a politician. Poor man is better than most lawyers. Right? Yeah, yes, from Bryce there. I don't know if you noticed that. But, I mean, he's better. He's better. It's not just the quality that's better, but that makes a man better. Back to Proverbs 28. Okay, better is the poor, verse 6, that walketh in his integrity, or in his uprightness, rather, than he that is a perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son. That is a theme that's repeated over and over in Proverbs and Psalms. But he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. The companion of riotous men. Let's see what the Bible tells us about riotousness. Not righteousness, riotousness. I think that's a word, but I couldn't promise. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, go down to verse 13. You're all familiar with the prodigal son. And the first statement is that he left, of course, not many days after, in verse 13, gathered all together, took his journey to a far country, there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, you don't really know what that is yet until you get down to verse 30. But as soon as this is the elder brother's complaint, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. I guess he went to college. Became a frat boy and partied his money and his friendships away. Right? But that defines being riotous. Now, back in Proverbs 29:3, you also get this. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. That's what the prodigal son did. That was called riotous living. Okay, so your, maybe not yours, but I wonder of the 535 congressmen, I wonder how many of them go to Washington every year and live riotously. The $40,000 a year education that the average parent shells out, doles out for his or her college son or daughter, they spend it on riotous living so often. Right? Look at yet another thing in this verse. Go down to verse 7 again, Proverbs 28. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men, a companion of riotous men, shameth his father. Okay? Look in chapter 13, verse 20. None of these verses will be new to you. 13:20, reminded about companions. 13:20, some of the most, one of the most important things that you can have in life is the right companions, the right friends. Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. How often have you seen that come to pass? I mean, you've know folks that walk with other men that are wise. You find folks that walk with folks that are riotous, and look what turns out. 13:20, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I mean, destroyed. Look in chapter 28, verse 24. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. Now, for the other end of the spectrum, go to Psalm 119. 119, and I believe it's verse 63, unless I'm mistaken. Psalm 119, 63. David's anthem. He says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. That's not a bad statement to make. That's not a bad companion to be either, by the way. Right? Back to Proverbs 28, verse 8 now. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. It's promising destruction in the proverb to somebody that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance. Now, let me take a moment with this. It's been a while since we talked about it. A few years ago, it's still somewhat popular these days. There are quote-unquote Bible teachers, seminar leaders, financial gurus that go around and teach on this subject. And there is sometimes what comes out of their ministries is the idea and precept that usury is a sin, period. Okay, that if you have a credit card and use it, that if you have a mortgage, that if you have a car that you're making payments on, that this is ungodly and unjust. There's a huge movement here, probably not so much movement right now, but some, I don't know, 10 or 20 years ago, I remember it well, you know, kind of getting started in the ministry where, you know, there was a lot of stuff going around homeschool communities and, you know, certain Christian groups and segments that believed and taught, because these guys teach it, that if you accept usury, that is, if you buy a house on a loan and then pay usury interest for however many years, that you are placing yourself under the curse of God. Now, don't misunderstand here. Anybody here knows, probably have experienced, many of you, that you can flat sure dig yourself a hole on interest, right? I have to say, and this is not a denouncement, because I do have a mortgage on my house. I have mortgaged a trailer. I've mortgaged this house over here. I'm now in a mortgage in the house I'm in. We have a mortgage on this building, okay? So I'm not ranting and raving, being crazy, but I have to say, several years back, Marsh and I kind of made a commitment not to buy new cars and make payments on cars unless absolutely necessary. And I can't tell you, I mean, I'm sitting here thinking right now, if I bought a car and had to pay insurance on it, and it's, oh, say $400 round figures, I don't know how we'd make it at the end of the month. Okay? My point is, it's real easy these days. Now, there was a time there that I was receiving, I'm still receiving them some, there for a while, I was receiving in the mail every single day credit card offers. I had two or three credit cards, and they were offering me more. I could have had 30 credit cards, apparently. And some folks live that way, and when you live that way, you wind up in a mess because you dig yourself a hole that it's very difficult to pay out of. I mean, if you have a $10,000 credit card bill and you're paying minimum payments, guess what? You ain't making no progress at all. And obviously the housing crunch that we're in now, Seth could give you a little more history of it, but folks got in too expensive houses, too big houses for their income, and now everybody is upside down in their houses. Okay? Now, again, I know that there are all kinds of stories, and that's fine. I'm not denigrating anybody. I know that you can get yourself into huge problems with usury. If you can live debt-free, if you can live interest-free, that is a wonderful thing. Believe me. All right? What I do want to show you is that these guys that come to some verses like this one that seems to condemn usury and interest, go to Ezekiel and read verses there that condemn usury and interest. Let me just show you something here real quick. I don't think you should be foolish about this at all. I'm not here to beat a drum to say, go get 5 or 6 credit cards and max them out. Don't do that. But you do need to understand the issue from the Word of God. Look in Exodus 22 real quick. Exodus 22. And there are some passages that openly condemn usury, but it's within the context of a certain understanding. And basically, the understanding of the law. Look in Exodus 22 and go down to verse 25. Exodus 22, 25. If thou, and this is an Israelite, this is the law written to Israelites, if thou lend money to any of my people, other Israelites, correct? Somebody say yes. Correct? That is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. A Jew was not supposed to charge another Jew usury. Look in Deuteronomy 23 just to confirm this. Deuteronomy 23. And again, this is all with the backdrop that if all that you're doing is digging your hole deeper with a credit card or by mortgage because you can get money that way, if you're going to a fence, that sort of thing, and taking usury, you're digging yourself a hole you're going to have a hard time getting out of. I understand that's true, okay? But at the same time, the other extreme is not right either. The other extreme, the Gothard extreme, some of the wild-eyed, super independent homeschoolers extreme, where any kind of usury, any kind of credit card, any kind of car payment, any kind of house payment, if you don't have the money to build your house cold, don't build one. Well, that sounds real good until winter comes in Minnesota, and then you got a problem. Deuteronomy 23. So don't be stupid about this. I'm not showing you this so you can go dig the hole. 23:19. Deuteronomy 23:19. This makes it clear. Those passages that condemn usury are built upon the foundation of these passages. And the Lord is dealing with His people about these things, and they knew these things. Verse 19, thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. Now this is Israelite brother. You have to make a leap to say this would be a Christian brother now. There's probably some things you should think about before you start going with usury with your Christian brother as well, because sometimes, folks, sometimes loaning money is just not a good idea anyway. But this is strictly this context. Jewish brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, victuals. So he's saying here, a poor brother borrows some beans and rice, and the guy demands he gives him more beans and rice back than he borrowed. That's usury. And that's hard. And he's condemning that. Usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury. Unto a stranger. So, somebody that's outlandish, if Mordecai had decided to loan money to Hodad the Philistine, that would have been fine on usury. To a stranger, fine, but not to your people. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land whither thou goest to possess it. These guys make the same mistake of so many. They do not see dispensations. They think that all of the precepts that apply to the Jews under law apply to Christians under grace. And there's a lot of times parallels, but sometimes it doesn't work that way. Right? If you question this, I'll just remind you about Matthew 25 real quick. That should suffice. Matthew 25, 27. And these guys preach this as if it God acknowledges and states it to be a sin for a Christian to take usury from even another Christian or somebody else. That usury is just wrong. Usury has what has sunk this country, not sin, but usury. Okay? There are financial gurus, they call themselves gurus anyway, they believe that usury has utterly sunk the country. Now, I understand we owe more money as Americans than we can pay back now, right? I understand that's true. So in that regard, it may be true. But to make usury itself and not the extreme of it a sin is not accurate. For instance, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. There was a group that kind of came through here. There was a couple of families that came through for a time. This was many years ago now. And we had just bought the old end of the building, so this part wasn't here. So we had just purchased on a note from Mr. Malosh, an independent party, the JW end of the building. And it took about 3 or 4 weeks, but they determined that they could not come to church here because we had a mortgage. So they opted to go to another church that didn't believe or teach the Bible like we do because they didn't have a mortgage. So their basis for movement was that that church may not have been a Bible-believing church by our standards, but they didn't have a mortgage, so we should go there. Didn't operate on usury. Matthew 25, and notice verse 27. We read, I think, this the other night. This is the parable of the unprofitable servant, the one that accuses the Lord of being an austere, hard man, in verse 24. His Lord answered in verse 26 and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Now, the servant would be you, right? And the Lord would be who? The Lord, right? It's real deep stuff, I'm telling you. I don't know if you're going to get it without the Greek. I'm just telling you this. Verse 26, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money, God's money, the Lord's money, to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. I've never heard it answered. For the gurus that say all usury must be wrong, it is condemned by God in Exodus and in Ezekiel and in Isaiah, they can never answer how the Lord would require His servant to have put forth His money at least with usury. Okay? So, I mean, we could go for a long time on this because those guys teach some principles that are not right. Don't get me wrong. Don't go in debt if you don't have to. I mean, seriously. Marcy and I lived in a trailer. In fact, we lived in two trailers before we ever lived in a house. In fact, in Pensacola, we lived in trailers. Those were rented trailers, okay? So we didn't start out with buying a home and all that kind of thing right off. To start at the bottom is not a bad thing. To what they made it easy to do 10, 15, 20 years ago was for first-time home buyers, very young people with virtually no income, to buy way over their heads And then everything collapsed. And, I mean, you don't have to be super educated to figure out what happened here. Now people cannot make the payments. They're in over their heads on the mortgages, and that's what's caused this housing bubble doomiflotching thing that's happened. That's very highbrow financial economic verbiage. I'm sorry, but it's just that's the way it is. Well, you know, I'm not advocating that. I am saying for the other rubber band extremity, be careful with your credit cards. Be careful about buying two or three cars that you're paying on that you have to fully insure, you know, for the rest of your life until you're a great-great-great-great-grandfather. Be careful with that stuff. Like I said, what I would do with a $500 car payment and insurance, I don't even know where the money would come from. Okay? So we don't do that. We just buy throwaways. It's best not to spend money you don't have. I'll tell you at times with dental emergencies, put it on a credit card and then had to gradually pay it off. We have with medical emergencies at times had to do the same thing. Okay, it's nice to have a credit card when your transmission falls out from under your vehicle and you don't have any money. And you put it on the credit card and pay it off or whatever works. Okay, but to abuse credit cards or credit like so many have done. I mean, by the time some people are 20 years old, they are $30,000 in credit card debt. May I just say that if you're a young lady, $30,000 in credit card debt, that makes you much less attractive to a young man. And, by the way, vice versa. Or it should if she's got any sense. My point, I'm not getting off on it, but my point is, there's a rubber band extremity in this. You can use it and not be wrong with God, but you can sure dig yourself a hole. Which adults in here know you can dig yourself a hole? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. All right, 28. Wasn't that enjoyable? Verse 8. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that shall pity the poor. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. You know, it's funny these days. People think that God is willing to accept any offering in prayer or worship. I mean, God hears me pray no matter how I pray. God receives my worship no matter what kind of music I'm playing. No matter how I'm living on Friday night and then come to church on Sunday. Right? That's what people think. It says here, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, shall be abomination. Now just think about that a second. A Christian then. I mean, supposedly the person that's reading this used to read the law and used to hear the law, so he's listening to preaching. He's reading his Bible. So we have to kind of make this a Christian in a way. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law. I know the law is Old Testament. I understand that. Let's make a little bit of a skip just over to the New Testament to preaching and Bible. Okay? Even his prayer shall be abomination. I wonder if there are any Christians that pray fervently and sincerely, perhaps even with broken hearts, whose prayer is actually considered abomination. Just think. Look at something kind of like this. Look in Leviticus 7:18. My point is, folks these days think that any old approach to God works good as long as you're sincere and, you know, put on a tie or whatever. I mean, you know, you have folks that live like the devil on Friday and Saturday and they go to church on Sunday and it's supposed to be okay. They think any worship, any style of worship, any music, any address. Remember Reverend Alden on the Little House on the Prairie? I mean, one of his addresses does just fine because people are there worshiping the Lord. Look in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 18. Leviticus 7, 18. You've got to be careful with that approach. You know, in the tabernacle, there was that tabernacle was oriented by direction. You had to approach by direction. You had to make sure that you brought the right sacrifice and that things were done in right order. And there were places in the tabernacle you never went. And if you did, you were a dead man. Now, I know that we don't live in a tabernacle in that respect now. I know that we're not under law in that respect. But your approach to God does matter. Your attitude, your motives, what you did Friday night and whether you got that thing right or whether it was right, does matter. Look in Leviticus chapter 7 for the umpteenth time, verse 18. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, I just pointed this out to show you that, now, what difference does it make? The priests in the tabernacle, they eat from the peace offerings of what the people bring. Okay, so I was busy on the second day and didn't get a chance to do it. So I'm now waited till the third day and I've eaten it. And suddenly, it's abomination. It wasn't abomination yesterday, it wasn't abomination the day before, but today it's abomination. You just can't do anything, everything, the way you want to do it and expect God to accept it. One time, I sat down at a restaurant with a guy who wanted to talk to me, and he was young and as much older now and has gotten much better now and is no longer standing on this ground. But I'll never forget the conversation we had. He was just taking me to task because we didn't drink and dance. And he said, so I am going to drink and dance to the glory of God. Now, we're not talking about off in the woods by yourself, you know. We're talking about nightclub dancing. He's going to do that to the glory of God. Okay? And I said, help yourself. And he senses learn better, right? But my point is, folks are willing to try to justify anything. And the approach does matter. There are things, I believe, that are abomination to God. A man that does not any longer hear the law, his prayer shall be an abomination. Now, I don't know exactly where the Lord draws the line on some of that, but it's worth thinking about for somebody whose prayer life, I don't know if you're conviction under conviction about your prayer life as I am with mine, but, you know, maybe your prayer life would be better if you would read more, if you would listen better, if you would do what you hear, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Look in Mark 7. Everybody knows about this one. I'll remind you about it. Because once again, my point is that the approach does matter. It's not just the prayer. It's not just the worship. It's part of how you got there and the motives as you get there. Mark 7, everybody knows this. Mark 7, 7. Howbeit in vain, I know that's not the same as abomination perhaps, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Think about the multitudes of people that worship every Sunday morning. I mean, at 11 o'clock, most people are being called in some manner to worship, just like we are. Catholics, Presbyterians, Methodists, the gay church that's hosting the huge gay softball tournament down in Eagan, this weekend, is that right? Don't go to Eagan this weekend. Don't stay in a motel in Eagan this weekend. Okay? But all this stuff going on. And think of how many people would sit there and cry tears, convincing us how sincere they are, how much they love God. They may be gay. They may be a cross-dresser, but boy, do they love God. They may be a rock and roll freakhead. They may be a gnat-eaten flea-infested hippie, but boy, do they love God. What it says here, it says that in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. When you start replacing the Bible with what you think and with what you feel to be best, with the fact that usury would be wrong no matter what, all of a sudden your worship becomes vain and the Lord does not receive it. Back to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abominations. Now, so his problem then is his heart. See, he turned away his ear from hearing the law, and so there's now something wrong in his heart, and his prayer shall be had an abomination because something's wrong, right? Look at that connection. Look in Psalm 119, just a few verses, and notice how this flows through. Psalm 119, let's start with verse 36. Psalm 119, 36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. Look next at verse 58. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, his prayer shall be abomination. Verse 58. 119:58. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Notice verse 57. Thou art my portion. I have said that I would keep thy words. See, those words make your heart right. And if your heart's not right, God's not going to receive that prayer. Look in verse 69. 119:69. This whole psalm is about God's word and a man's heart. Verse 68, Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Precepts, statutes, words, heart. See that? Verse 80, Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Look in Psalm 119, 111. Thy testimonies have I taken in, are taken rather, as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. The psalmist received the word of God to his heart. His prayer was not heard in abomination. Look in 161. 119, 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. If we just keep rolling here for just a minute, just keep going forward to Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. And when you stop and consider that the same writer that wrote Proverbs 28 wrote Proverbs 3. My son, verse 1, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Look in chapter 3, verse 3, sorry. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them, that is, those words, about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Look in chapter 4, verse 4. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. It's the heart. See what I'm saying? Look in chapter 5, verse 12, and we're done. And say, How have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? So, he says, He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. The reason is, because the Lord looketh on the heart, and He knows what a man's been thinking about,
when he prays and when he worships.
All right. Proverbs 28, and notice verse 10. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. He that causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way. Men always teach other men how to do wrong. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We talked about communications already tonight. Almost always you find in the Word of God, I don't know about your experience. My experience has been that anything I'm wicked enough to discover stuff on my own. I grant you that. But in childhood, in junior high and high school, all the trouble that I ever got in, I went with somebody else. The first cigarette I ever smoked, I didn't ever smoke steadily, but I snuck a couple. They were snuck with somebody else when somebody else had the idea. The first pornography I was ever exposed to, I take responsibility. I'm just saying, somebody else showed me. Right? That's how things are. Look in Luke 17. Luke 17. In context of what we were talking about there, verse 1, then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses shall come, will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Think about the examples that kids have to look to these days. And then think about the fact that some parents allow the TV or movies to babysit their kids full time. Kids no longer have grandmothers or mothers. They have TVs. And think about what their favorite actors do in their lives. Right? Look in just a couple more here. Look in Jeremiah 50. People are led into wretchedness largely by other people. Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah 50, verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds will make these pastors have caused them to go astray. Why are Christians so messed up? Well, they're certainly able to get in trouble themselves. That's true. But for some of them, their pastors have led them there. Their shepherds says they've caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. One last thing and we're done here tonight. Look in Luke 11, Luke chapter 11, and verse 52. Woe unto you lawyers. Amen. For ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. Now, these lawyers are not people that belong to an attorney's practice these days. These are scribes that were occupied in studying the law. They were supposedly Bible students, right? He said, what you've done, you've taken away the key of knowledge. You didn't enter in yourself. And because of what you've taught, you're not letting anybody else enter either. And do you know how many churches these days fit that bill? The pastor's not saved. He's a blind leader of the blind. And everybody that's in the church, for the most part, is dying and going to hell, just like he is. I'm glad we have a better situation than that. Amen? That's because of the truth, not because of me. Right? All right. Any questions or comments tonight? Tom. Yeah. Yes, sir. Brother Brian. Yes. Yes. They use, owe no man anything and be not servant of men. Okay. The owe no man anything passage, we didn't go through it all tonight, is not even actually talking about money. It goes on to say, render honor to whom honor is due. So it's not even really talking about money there. I mentioned there was another thing that flashed in my mind to say, and I've forgotten what it is now. I'm 51 years old, and I can't remember what I was going to say. A borrower is servant to the lender. Because the borrower is servant to the lender, if I have a mortgage on my house, I'm not supposed to serve man, but the borrower is servant to the lender, so I'm serving the bank. The question is that how that's supposed to be applied? Because think about this. So what you should do instead of having a mortgage is renting. Now, you're going to probably sign a six-month lease or a year lease, right? What happens if you don't pay your rent? They come and kick you out of the house, just like the bank would. In other words, in order to really live that verse the way they say you should, you would have to be under no contract whatsoever at all to live there. And by the way, if the borrower is servant to the lender, doesn't that apply to hammers and sandals? If I borrow your shoes, until I bring those shoes back to you, I'm essentially your servant. Because, I mean, I borrowed your shoes. If I break the shoes or break the hammer, I got to buy you a new shoes or a new hammer. The borrower is servant to the lender. That passage, that's Proverbs 22, is a statement of how things are. It's not damning something as sin. It's saying the borrower is servant to the lender. If I borrow Bryce's new Ford, I got to bring that baby back charged up or he's going to be mad. The borrower's servant to the lender. It's a statement of how things are. It's not a statement of this is wrong.
Yeah,
yes, sir?
What are these same people saying? You know, people don't stop to think. Now, it's a fact that nearly every man, woman, child, and baby, and unborn child in this country has a debt of at least $45,000, if not more.
Yeah.
They already owe that when they pop out.
Just by being born here, yeah.
Yeah. As soon as they pop out, they owe that, but nobody ever thinks that far.
Yeah. In that respect, I don't question that the whole usury thing has sunk us. I understand that principle, that precept. But what they're trying to say is that you're just wrong to have a credit card. Just wrong, 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 wrong. And that's not true. All right, number 328.
Thank you.
Father, once again, we're grateful for your love to us and your patience with us, Lord. We can be hard-headed folk and slow to move. We must still have some of those wild-ass genes in us from the days of old before we were saved. Father, the Bible says that a man is born as a wild-ass is colt. And Father, we are stubborn and have our own ways. We pray you'd help us to yield to thee and mold ourselves unto thy mind. That is what really this whole thing is all about. Pray, Father, you'd bless as we embark on the rest of the week here. Bring the kids back from camp safely. Bless Jeremy, Renee. Those guys have been up there all week, and I know that some others have gone and more will go. Pray you'd grant safety in coming and going. We are grateful for having a chance to do these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.